Thank you, Larry. What a powerful song that is. Thank you for leading us in it. So, we're involved this year in a great series of lessons where we're looking at the greatest commands. And we've spent the first several weeks as we looked at these words from Matthew chapter 22, where they come and ask Jesus a question, trying to trick him, but the trick's on them because he really knows what's most important. I suppose for most of us here, there are seminal moments in our life when we are struck in the face with what is most important. We spend a lot of our lives on the peripheral of important. And then a phone call comes, or a conversation happens, or a test comes back, or a diagnosis is given, and we're struck with those drama things. They weren't important. Jesus says, here is what is most important in your life. Love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. And Mark's account, as he recounts where Jesus said this another time, your all, your strength, your ethos. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Remember, our goal in this series is not just to wrap up a pretty little sermon series, but actually to affect your life and my life, to actually move the needle on those moments of time when we forget what is most important, and for a little while we start focusing on what is the peripheral, and it begins to saturate our lives, and we start making decisions on what is not most important, but on what is right in front of our face. Remember our goal, to move that meter, not in other people's lives, but for me in my life and for you in your life, that we will become, in our daily lives, more loving people. Don't you want that? Isn't that something you want? Don't you want to be a more loving person than you are right now? God wants you to be. I want to be a more loving person. I can't imagine that you would not want to affect that in your life, become more loving. So the first command, love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. This is first, primary. This is the most important. And then second, love your neighbor as yourself. But wait a minute. To quote Lee Corso, not so fast, my friend. Because you see, if we're not very, very careful, we leave out two little but huge words. You see, we say, all right, the commands are, and I remember even when Jerry and Larry and Angie, we were talking about the graphics for this theme. We talked about, we actually put it on the graphic, love God, love others. And I forgot those two important little words, as yourself. And so for the next several weeks, I don't know how long, it may be two, it may be five, I've got it slated for about 4 or 5 weeks, but it may not last that long. I want us to talk about the two forgotten words in this great command, because there are three parts of this command. Love God, love your neighbor, as yourself. And the fact of the matter is that we really can't love our neighbor if we don't love ourselves. That's why as yourself is in there. Do you remember the first time you ever got on an airplane and the stewardess came over the little microphone that crackled and you couldn't really understand it, and you remember the first time you got on that plane and you were listening with great intent on every piece of instruction and everybody around you was talking, you wanted to say, shut up, there's important information being given here. You listen to every word. Now, if you're like I am and you get on planes very often, you're the guy talking and the person beside you is saying, shut up, I want to hear this important information. Do you remember those words that were said that shocked you, that seemed so out of place, that seemed so selfish? If the oxygen mask falls from the ceiling, from the compartment above your head. Put your mask on first, and then any children or older people that are around you. How very, very selfish. I mean, let them die, but you take care of you. No, that's not what they're saying. They're saying you get in a position where you can have as much oxygen you need so you can help everybody you want to around you. Because if you don't take care of yourself, you're not going to be able to help those three little children sitting with you or that older person sitting beside you that can't quite figure out how to do this. You take care of yourself first. And this is exactly what Jesus is saying here. You see, if our focus is always on self and we're always thinking about how we don't measure up and how flawed we are, if we never become comfortable with ourselves, then we start judging and measuring others by ourselves because we're not happy with us. And friend, there are an awful lot of folks in this world that they've never gotten this right. And so they spend all their life focusing on themselves. I remember it's been over 40 years ago that I first heard the term, the me generation. Well, it hadn't gotten any better in those 40 years. We've become more me-centric every year that's passing. And social media has blown that up out of proportion in amazing ways. To the point at which some people think an event doesn't happen if you don't post it on some form of social media. It's all about me. How I look in the picture. What I did. How I come across. And folks, if we never get a proper understanding of self, we will not, if we never love ourselves, we will never be able to love ourselves in the right way. We will never be able to help others out, and we will never be able to love others. You see, I may be fat, but I'm not as fat as he is. I may be irresponsible, but I'm not as irresponsible as she is. I may not handle life well, but I handle it better than that person whose life's spinning out of control. And do you want to know what concoction the devil puts together? Are you listening? What concoction the devil puts together in the lives of people to make this happen? He allows whatever needs to happen to come into our life to cause us to focus on self instead of others. So stay with me on that thought a minute. So that humble college football player that runs for 200 yards in a game and gets on the screen and he says, first of all, I want to thank Christ. I'm so thankful for my teammates. They mean so much to me. I couldn't do this without my linemen. I couldn't do this if it wasn't for our coaches. We have such a great team. And then 2 years later, the devil has thrown $10 million or $20 million at him, and suddenly it's all about him and his skill and his talents, and he better be served well for them. You see what Satan's done? He's thrown something to him to take the focus off of others and put it only on himself. And he will do it if you'll allow it to happen in your life as well. My rights, how they treated me, what they said to me, how they behaved. Never about how I should respond. You see, if we're ever going to move this needle just a little bit today in becoming more loving, we've got to stop thinking about how others treat us all the time, and we've got to begin to think about how we behave as yourself. You see, it's so hard to love my neighbor if I don't love myself. That, in fact, is the sermon in short. And to disquiet a whole lot of you, that's probably going to be the sermon for the next couple of weeks. So some of you are thinking, I can take a couple weeks off now because that's what I was going to say. Now, there's much more to say about this, especially in our current climate. But it is so hard to love your neighbor if you don't love yourself. You see, Jesus was crazy intelligent. I know that's a weird statement even to make, but his skills in putting together thoughts was so much above ours. He could have left those words "as yourself" out. But he knew that we can't love others if we don't love ourselves. And do you understand there is a whole cottage industry that sprung up around this concept of being yourself? Go this afternoon to Books A Million. Go to Target and peruse the book section. Go to Go to any library and look around and look at the graveyard of books that are written to tell you how to be better, how to love yourself, how much you're worth, how valuable you are. Your esteem, build you up, build you up, build you up, make you better, make you successful, make you talented, make you thin, make you look good, make you lovable, over and over again. There are a billion titles out there. It is, in fact, the largest selling segment of books in the general public are books that are called self-help books. From the scholarly to the insane. You remember them? Anybody? Right? Because I'm good enough and people like me. I'm not going to use the whole phrase. But Stuart Smalley, this guy that had all these daily, this is our world today. How many affirmations do you need to get through the day? And the problem is that it just doesn't work. None of it works. If it worked, there'd be one book out there that told you how to handle self-esteem, and only one book, and everybody would buy that book, and there wouldn't be a need for any others. Dale Carnegie would have written the book in the 1950s that said, how to win friends and influence people, and there wouldn't be a need for any more. But there's over and over again, and do you know the problem? You probably do, don't you? The problem with all this number of self-help books out there is that I know myself. I know how I behave. I know every thought that runs through this mind. I know every action that doesn't measure up. I know every time I cheat to not be the person that I need to be. I know every time that I follow one of those self-help modules that are out there and I don't live up to it, I know. And after a while, I know and I know and I know to the point that I stop and I have to hit restart. I know myself. The problem with all self-help is we know ourselves. And the first problem of this is we find value in the wrong things. I'll try to be brief about this, but the fact is most of our world tries to find their value in possessions. That's why our culture is fixated on the rich and famous, on the opulence, on how much someone has, on how much they're worth, on how much they make, on what they drive, on what they wear, on what they do. Enough. The problem with possessions is enough is never enough. Will Rogers famously said, what's considered enough money? Just a little bit more. Jesus clarified Will's words long before he said them, and he said, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Isn't that awesome? If you're trying to measure yourself and get your right esteem to love yourself based upon how much you have, Jesus says, listen, you got it wrong. I'm not fussing at you in this. I'm just letting you know, Jesus says to us, your life isn't measured by possessions. If it was, you would always be behind somebody. You're not going to be in first. You're always going to feel inferior to somebody. When we get it right, are you listening today? Let me give you a quick fast forward in the sermon. When we get it right, no one will measure higher than you do. When we get it right. But we're not there yet. You see, the wisest man that lived before Christ said this, a lover of silver, that's the word, isn't it? Will never be satisfied with that word, nor a lover of wealth with income. This too is futility. I love the old King James. This is chasing after the sun. Futility is emptiness. Vanity is the way the King James says it. It's emptiness. And our world is chasing after more and more wealth. If you base your esteem on possessions, you will never find long-term happiness. Sure, you'll find some happiness when you get that new toy, that new ride, that new clothes, that new whatever for a little while, but it's going to go quickly and you're going to want the next. Possessions. A lot of people base their self-esteem on past. Their love of self on past. And the problem with basing your love of self on past is your parents. You know, I had a person tell me years ago, I'm never going to get married because my parents are divorced. I heard a preacher one time say that over 70% of people whose parents are divorced get divorced themselves, so I'm never going to get married. Measured their ability, their esteem, where they were in life based upon their parents. You know, my dad was an alcoholic, so I'm going to be one too. I can't get past that because he had a problem with this. I'm going to have the same problem. Or a loser, you know, my folks were losers. I can never win. Look where I was put. We base it on the wrong thing. And it all equals my future. My future will be this because of my past. Listen, the fact is we do not look at our past to judge our future, but we look to our God to determine our future. Don't you love that sentence? We don't look to our past to determine our future. We look to our God to determine our future. But I'm really getting ahead of myself. Third, performance. Performance. The problem with basing your esteem, your love for self, on performance is there's always going to be someone ahead of you. There's always going to be someone who sold more than you sold, who made more than you made, who escalated quicker up the ladder than you did. There's always going to be someone else that you're comparing. And then the bigger problem is that when you're so driven, you spend all your time and all your energy, you're going to be first in the company, you're going to be number one, you're going to be at the top of the ladder, and you begin sacrificing the very things that you're driven to be at the top of the ladder for. There is not a multimillionaire businessman out there that's lost his family that would not trade his wealth at the end of his life for a family that loved him. You don't make all that money you make. So you say, look at my wealth. You made it so you could be with your family. You made it so you could give them things in your mind. And what ends up, you end up hating yourself. You end up hating yourself for accomplishing the very thing you accomplished by doing the things that you did. Finally, people base their esteem, their proper understanding of loving, of loving themselves on other people. And what ends up happening is we have all this baggage. You see, the primary reason you struggle to love others is because you can't forgive them. And that makes it hard to love them. It's hard to love people you can't forgive. And you can't forgive them because you haven't forgiven yourself. You can't let them off the hook because you haven't let yourself off the hook. And so you go to bed every night with all these sins in your mind and all these shortcomings. We won't call them sins because in your mind you just think, I didn't measure up today. Or wake up with all these aspirations in our mind because we've got to reach all these goals. We've got to be all these things. And you're never able to forgive other people because you have never lived in, loved in, reveled in the beautiful grace of God, the forgiveness that He promises. Here's how the Bible says it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You notice the text? That's what it says, isn't it? You can't love other people because you haven't loved yourself. You can't forgive other people because you haven't forgiven yourself. You haven't accepted the forgiveness of God. I sometimes preach this the other way, and I don't think it's false teaching when I do. I sometimes say, listen, God demands you to forgive, and His forgiveness is based upon your forgiveness. But the truth of the matter is, there's another way to see this text, and that way is this. I have a hard time forgiving other people because I've never accepted God's forgiveness in my life. If you're a Christian today, I want you to say three words with me. I'm going to tell you what they are, and then I want to say them together. If you're a Christian today, if you're not a Christian, you don't have to say these words. In fact, I'd recommend you not. I am forgiven. If you're at home, if you're sitting here in the building, will you say those words with me? I am forgiven. You see, you're not forgiven because you're so good. You're not forgiven because God owed you forgiveness based upon your performance. You're not forgiven because you're never going to make another mistake. You're forgiven in Christ. You're forgiven because you're in Christ. Are you aware there are three times the Bible tells us how to get in Christ, and every time it says we are baptized into Christ? You're forgiven based upon God's willingness to forgive you because you have been put in Christ. Colossians, the sister book to Ephesians, so many of the words are similar. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Jesus in Mark chapter 11, when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. So you come to worship and you leave worship and you feel empty. And I wonder if it's not Jesus' words here, right here, that would handle that problem. You came and you had ill in your heart against someone in that room, and you didn't work on it. And you brought that in with you, and you carried it out with you, instead of leaving it in Christ. Forgive. Jesus teaches us to pray, "Our Father, forgive us our trespasses, we forgive those who trespass against us." Can we rewind for just a minute? We can never love self if we do not get love for God right. So before we go any further with this stuff of loving self, of loving others, of loving self so we can love others, let's remember to get the first part right first. We can never love ourselves if we don't get love for God right. The first commandment, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. When we begin to understand His love for us, it changes everything. Don't you love this sentence? So we must first get the first command right in order to get the second command, because we can't get the first command until we get the last command right by getting the first command right. You know, I'll take a shot of that one now. That took some time to construct. I'm sure some grammar teacher here is correcting me all over the place in that. But that's the truth of the matter is. You can't get the second command right until you get the first command right, and you can't get the and if you don't have the first command right, you can't get the last command right, because and you don't love people because you don't love God, because you don't love self, because you can't love self, because you've never accepted and appreciated and reveled in the goodness of God's great grace in your life. You've never enjoyed the fact, "I am forgiven of the worst thing I ever did in my life. God has thrown it as far as the depths of the deepest of the ocean," is the way the Old Testament scholars said it. He's hidden it away from him. He will not see it again. And you're still carrying around, and you can't love other people because you have never fully appreciated the tremendous grace of our loving God. But it's hard to believe, because you know too much about you. You know too much about you. You know every fault, every shortcoming, every secret, every thought, every sin, every shortfall, every blemish, every time you've not lived up. You know all of it, and so you can't forgive. But God loves you, and there's nothing you can do about it. There's nothing anyone can do about it. There's nothing your parents can do about it. There's nothing your worst enemy can do about it. There's nothing your ex can do about it. There's nothing that the person who would wish you ill in your life can do about it. God is going to love you. It is His nature. He can't not love you. Somebody says, how can a loving God send people to hell? Number one, God will never send anyone to hell. They'll make a decision to go to hell. Number two, are you listening very, very carefully here? Here's how I can do it. With a heart so full of love and so full of hurt, because He did everything He could to save everybody. Think about that. That's how much God loved. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. We know verse 8, don't we? "For by grace you've been saved through faith. But He's raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the measurable riches of His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For when we were yet sinners," Romans 5 says, "God, Christ died for us." That's how God shows His love. And 1 John chapter 4, watch it carefully, verse 16 and 19. "But we have come to know and have believed that God has in us, we love because He first loved us." Hold on to that thought. Important notice. We love because He first loved us. How do I love my neighbor? As myself. Because I know God has forgiven me of everything in my life, I'm able to forgive others. I'm able to move forward in my life, and I'm able to love people freely, not based upon how they treat me, not based upon their performance, not based upon what they said or what they did or how they acted, but because God loved me and forgave me of everything, I can sail through life on a sailboat of love, and it doesn't matter what's going on in the ocean around me, because He stilled the ocean. Tremendous love. Please remember today, you will never, 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 never measure up. You're not going to. Just stop it. I mean, you're not going to. You're never going to reach the point where you got it all together. maybe some of you who are older than I am can correct me on this, but I used to think at some point in my life I'll get it all together and everything will be perfect and I won't have any other problems. But every time I get there, I feel like I'm getting closer there, something else in my life spins out of control and I say, man, I had it, I was right there and I did this and I'm here again. I'm not going to measure up. And it's all about me loving other people, loving God because I measure up, or by having God's forgiveness in my life because I measure up. Now, I'm not preaching universalism here. God's going to save everyone. That's not what I'm telling you at all today. But it is His grace that keeps us going. It's not our goodness that keeps us going. It's His goodness. Number two, finding your value in the right things. Not possessions or your past or your performance or people. Or we might subtitle this section if you're taking notes on your outline, why you should love yourself. Why should you love yourself? Ready? A couple of quick things. Number one, you should love yourself because God thinks you're lovable. And I know that because, as we noticed in Romans chapter 5, verse 8 a minute ago, He gave His life for you, the price that was paid for you. What is the greatest thing that any human has ever done for you? They said yes when I asked them to marry me. They had a child with me. They gave me a promotion. They forgave me of a debt. They helped me figure out some part of life that I'm now accomplished at. No. The greatest thing you've ever been given is the price that was paid for you at Calvary. You should love yourself because that's how much God loves you. He thinks you are lovable. And again, please remember, you do not feel lovable often. Some of you may say, you may be narcissistic enough, clinically narcissistic enough, that you think you deserve to be loved because you're so perfect. I've got counselor numbers for you. But for the rest of us, we go through times where we don't feel lovable because we know ourselves. And when that happens in your life, you need to be reminded, you need to remind yourself in your mind and your heart, this is how much I'm loved. God thinks I'm lovable, and God knows everything. I was in a debate this week. Preachers should not chase rabbits in the pulpit, but I was in a debate this week about the omnibenevolence of God. You ever heard that phrase before, the omnibenevolence of God? I'd never heard the phrase before, and someone sent me an article for me to review, and they had that term in it. So I started looking and studying. I don't think the omnibenevolence of God is a thing. God can't be omnibenevolent. That means always benevolent. There's going to be a point at which God's benevolence ends. But the other omnis, the omnipresence, the omnipotence, God's all-knowing, God's all-loving, God is ever-present, those omnis, they are real. Omniscience, you know what that means? God knows everything. So when God says, I love you and you're worth loving, you're lovable, you're lovable. He can't get it wrong. Number two, you can never release yourself to love other people because love is vulnerable unless you love yourself. You've got to love yourself because only in loving yourself do you have the power to proceed. Remember, you've got to get this first one right before you can get to the second one, but the fact is, you will not have power to go forward in your relationships, in your life, in your daily activities until you begin to love yourself. When you free yourself to love yourself because of the love God has for you, then you have the power to go forward in life. Number three, it is healthy. When you love yourself, you take better care of yourself in every way. There are personal benefits, as we've said it. But I said there's four, and the fourth one is the biggest. The biggest reason of all, it shows trust in Jesus. Listen, if you have not trusted fully in Jesus, you're still trusting self. You're still trusting your performance. You're still looking at your past. You're still considering the people in your life. You're still leaning on your possessions. You're expecting to be lovable enough to make it on yourself, on your own. This is confidence in self versus confidence in Christ. And it equals a process of trusting Jesus in everything that comes along. You mind if we go deep for just a minute? I mean really deep on this thought, because this is one of the deepest thoughts you'll ever have, if you'll have it with me for just a minute. For the sake of your soul, you need to deeply love and believe in and have confidence? Are you listening, Christian, in the confession you confessed? Remember the confession you confessed? It went like this. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Remember those words? The Son of God, the Bible tells us, has power on earth to forgive sins. All of them. Not based on you. That's the problem. We base it on us. If I can live good enough, if I can repent enough, it's not you. It's Him. The text talks about the confession you've made before many men, confession you've made before many people. I've seen some of you baptize people. And some of you, when you baptize people, you ask them, do you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And you say, I do, or yes. And Scott, every time I hear somebody say that, I want to say, don't do it that way. I don't like it. I want them to say, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, the other way is not sinful. They're still acknowledging confession that they're making. But that confession is powerful. And sometimes we move so quickly in our brotherhood to baptism that is essential. We move so quickly to it that we forget the other elements leading to it. And one is this. Are you with me? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Would you confess that confession among many witnesses with me right now? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, once you get that settled in your heart and in your mind, once that is nailed down and solidified, He can forgive me of everything. I can love myself because I don't care all that stuff because He loved me enough. So the question is, do you really believe the confession you confessed before many men? I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, once you've done that, you have taken the first, the biggest, the most important step toward loving your neighbor, knowing that you are lovable not based upon your personality, your perfect weight, your skill set, your assets, your tool set, but because of Him. Today, yesterday, and forever. How marvelous is that? I can love others not because... You know what they said to me in the past? You know how they performed in the past? You know how they treated me in the past? But God loved me, and I sail through a life in a sailboat of love because He loved me so much. And He loved me enough that I can love myself, and that will free me to love everyone around me without reservation. You know people like that in your life? I do. I've seen people that live their life that way. They're the most beautiful people on the face of the earth. They just love. You know what? They don't love because you're good. They don't love you because you're good. You know that. You know yourself. They love you because they made a decision. They believe Jesus is the Son of God, and He loved them, and that makes them free to love everyone. How wonderful and beautiful that is. As yourself. Today, if we can help you, if you need us to pray for you, you can come forward if you're here in the auditorium, and we will pray with you. If you're ready to make that good confession, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that confession that begins you on the route that will lead to the baptism, that will make the decision that changes your life forever, we'll help you in that as well. Today, if you're watching online or listening to this sermon and you want us to pray for you, there's a number right here. We will take your prayer request and we will pray with you. Please let us know how private or public you want those prayer requests to be, but we'll pray for you and with you. Whether it's a personal matter or a private matter, or whether it's a health matter or a mental matter, we're happy to pray with you. Today, if we can help you, we want to help you. Today, if you're here and you don't want to walk down the aisle, there's no great sacred secret of walking down an aisle. The Bible doesn't say anything about that. It's just a way to get you down here so we can pray with you. But if you don't want to do that in front of everyone and you want to just talk to one of our shepherds, they'll be around the building after we close today. And they'll be happy to pray with you. Today, if we can help you, will you come while we stand?